It's good to see everybody tonight. I was just thinking there was a point this winter, I can't remember exactly when it was, but my thought was, I'm not going to complain about the heat this summer. And I'm telling you, there's a point this summer where I'm thinking, I'm not going to complain about the cold this winter. But I actually might. I like heat better than cold. I would make a better lizard than polar bear, that's for sure. So I do think that there is a point where it gets plenty warm. I'm warm now, but I kind of prefer that over the cold. Had a call just before we came from the congregation, the Cherry Vista congregation in Colorado. We had called them up and asked them if they would mind our kids spending the night on their floor when we go on our teen trip. The gentleman I had put the request through called back and said not only would they like us to do that, but they'd like to provide pizza for the kids when they got there. And would it be okay if their youth group came and joined us for that? Yeah, that'd be great. So we've already got part of the teen trip lined up and are looking forward to that. I guess it's all lined up now. We've got all the camping sites and everything, and certainly appreciate everybody's prayers as we go. I think we've got 18 people going this year, 6 sponsors and 12 kids. And so the 2-to-1 ratio is, or the 1-to-2 ratio is not quite enough. We really need more adults because the kids are really miserable, but we'll handle it. Actually, it works out just about perfect, and we really do have sweet kids, so I just thought I should throw that in. Talked about the anticipation of heaven today. We talk about heaven. We are looking forward to going to heaven, I feel like, as far as the theory of it, but as far as the literal, I just can't wait to go. I'm not sure that we have that so much. Maybe y'all do, but I find myself getting my focus kind of going in opposite directions sometimes. And yet, the older I get, I have to admit, the more I look forward to it and look forward to all the things that will come with it. But one of the things that we do need to keep in mind is one of the themes of the New Testament, and that is the second coming, just like our death, will come like a thief in the night. It'll be a surprise to most people. As a matter of fact, concerning the second coming, Jesus said that he didn't even know. Only the Father in heaven knew. Now, I don't know if the Father in heaven has shared with the Son now the time, but certainly he had not before Jesus had come to earth. And so every time you hear somebody say, this is it, you know, you look at all the things that are going on in the world and you say, this is what Revelation was talking about. Understand that probably since Revelation was written, people have said, this is it. This is what Revelation was talking about. And the fact is, we just don't know. There will always be wars. There will always be rumors of wars. There will always be unusual weather. Every year I hear how terrible the weather is or how unusual the weather is. It is hotter than usual. It is colder than usual. And that's because that's what the weather does for a living, is it changes. And yet, the point that God wants us to be aware of is to be ready right now. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. Jesus is giving instruction to the Apostle John to pass on to us, really, to write. And he reveals to us the messages of the messengers to each of the 7 churches in Asia. And to the angel, some of your versions will say messenger, but to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you've received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you don't wake up, I'll come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I come to you. I think it was Rebecca's last year in college. But they had a track meet at the end of the year that was around Atlanta, Georgia. And so we decided that we would really kind of make this one special. Charisse was able to get off, and Carolyn and I took off, and we followed her up there to it's called Rome, Georgia, just a little suburb of Atlanta. But when we went up there, we reserved a townhome on Jekyll Island. And Jekyll Island is just a little teeny island, just a few miles from the mainland of Georgia. Maybe not even that. You go over a really long bridge, and there you are. And so we got this townhome right on the ocean. I think it cost nearly as much as the rest of the trip combined. And so when we got there, the girls, they jumped out of the car with the key or whatever that slidey thing is that passes for a key now. And they went inside and they ran back out the door and gave us the thumbs up that this was okay. And we got inside, and sure enough, beautiful view of the ocean. And we had told them that, you know, that when the sun rose on the ocean, it was a sight that was just incredible. And so they would want to make sure that they were up for that. And they'd brought their cameras. Both of them are photographers, and they'd brought their cameras. And I thought the next morning that I would have to wake them up, but I didn't. they were up. And sure enough, we've got the pictures to prove it. Matter of fact, I've got one of them sitting in my office right after the sun came up of just a golden line in the ocean. It was gorgeous. We wouldn't have wanted to have missed it. But the point of all that is to say that we had made really meticulous plans to be able to see that sunrise. And we were going to make sure that we weren't sleeping and that we didn't miss that. And so I think everybody had their alarm clock or whatever they had. They had phones, which do everything. I'm surprised they just sent them out and have them take the pictures for them. But they had it all set, and we were up. We weren't caught off guard. And we were rewarded because of that beautiful morning, beautiful sunrise, just everything about it, and came back with great memories of the trip. When we talk about not being asleep for heaven, we're talking about every moment of our existence. We're prepared to go to this prepared place. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And if we're not prepared, we're just simply not going. It's just as simple as that. And what a shame it would be to miss that. You think about something as simple as seeing the sun come up. Happens every day. And yet we didn't want to miss it because of where we were at. And yet you think of heaven. And I would suspect, having observed people through the years, that more people give less thought to that second coming than we gave to that one day of watching the sun come up. Now, I will say this. It was the only day that we've ever been on the Atlantic Ocean in our lives to be able to do that. But the second coming will be like that. It'll be the only day that you get to experience it. If you're ready, it's going to be beautiful. But if you're asleep spiritually, whether it's the second coming or whether it's your day of departure, it'll be a day of tremendous sadness. Luke chapter 12 and verse 35. Jesus, in his parable, says, "Be dressed and ready for service. Keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It'll be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he'll dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It'll be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, the owner of the house had known at what time hour the thief was coming, and he would not have let his house be broken into. You must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. And so the idea is, if we're here when that trumpet sounds, it is, I can only imagine the emotions that will go. Will it be a feeling of terror? Will it be a feeling of complete joy to be able to be there for that moment and to be able to take part? But again, this is for servants. It is not for those who would be served. For those who are used to God as being at their beck and call in their mind, where they give them kind of the orders for the day, here's what I need, instead of humbly entreating God for help to be able to serve as best we can, it won't be a good day for them. And we can't be that way. We've got to have this attitude of, I'm here to serve God, and I love the service, and I can't wait to see what kind of service I've got at the next point. There's another thing that we need to keep in mind, and that is this. Hell is a prepared place for an unprepared people. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it's kind of picking up in the middle of a sentence, and I'm actually going to pick up in the middle of a sentence, because I'm going to go to the second part of 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, because it gives us the point that we want to just touch on, because this is a lesson on heaven, not a lesson on hell, but I do want to make this point. The Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trouble and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. There is something about those who do not serve God, and there is a wickedness to their nature that God is going to make sure that their punishment goes on until the day of judgment, when they'll be cast into that lake of fire. And that's the other half of this idea, of this thought, of hell being a prepared place. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 41. Unless it's verse 44. Sometimes I can't read my own writing, but I think it's verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, this is a picture of the judgment Jesus is giving, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell, the eternal fire, is something that God has prepared for the ultimate of wickedness, for the devil and his angels. And he's going to take everybody who is not prepared, and they will join the devil and his angels in this prepared place of torment. And so it really behooves us. We need to understand that God has prepared two places, but he wants us to come to one, only one. But if we decide, if we insist that we'll go to the other, we'll go to the other. And so this is why there needs to be that continual thought towards heaven and that continual thought of preparation. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. I'm always a little bit amazed at people's attitudes. Are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. And I understand what they mean by that. They mean by that, I'm not the one that gets to make the judgment. I have a hope. And if, as long as you're using hope in the scriptural sense, that's good. Hope is a longing expectation in a scriptural sense. We use the word hope in the English language as kind of a wish, kind of a let's cross our fingers, maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. And so if when somebody asks you, or you ask yourself the question, if you're going to heaven, and you say, I hope I am, and you are giving it from the scriptural sense of, I expect to be surprised if I don't. I don't deserve it. That's the other part of it. This expectation has nothing to do with deserving. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people who are undeserving of heaven. there will be nobody in heaven other than God and Christ who deserve to be there. So when he says, I'm writing these things so that you may know that you have eternal life, he's not saying, for all you arrogant people who think that somehow you have earned this, you can know. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying there's a certainty to it. And we need to keep that in mind. It's the difference. Look at it this way. If you were to have an opportunity for some reason to buy a ticket on a luxury liner. Now, a cruise ship doesn't sound very good right now, does it? But before this year, it sounded pretty good to some people. But let's say you were able to obtain a ticket. You bought the ticket on this luxury cruise, and you had all these wonderful places you'd always wanted to go all your life. I think Max was in the Navy, and you're not aboard a ship and scrubbing the decks or whatever it was they did. I think my dad did a little scrubbing during the war, I think they called it a conflict, but it seemed like a war to him. But you've got this ticket. You've bought it. Now compare that to buying a raffle ticket that gives you a chance at winning a trip on the luxury liner. In each instance, you've got a ticket. One's a raffle ticket. One's a ticket to go. The raffle ticket, you may or may not go, but the ticket that you purchased, you get to go. If you hang on to the ticket. That's what we have. But I think too often we look at it as the raffle ticket. Well, I hope, let's keep our fingers crossed. Maybe I will. It's Jesus paid the price of that ticket. All we have to do is claim it. Now, he's got terms. And those terms will require everything we have. Those are terms of service. But again, I'm afraid that too many people look at heaven like they would a raffle ticket instead of a ticket that had already been bought. Uncertainty versus certainty. And so when John in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. It's waiting for us. We just have to claim it. And again, we have to claim it on his terms. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. I always like confident people. When I was coaching, I liked to have the kids out there acting confidently. Even if they didn't know what they were doing, I liked them to act like they knew what they were. I like confidence. And I still remember kindergarten for our first two children. I think they had the same teacher. I'm not sure, but anyway, maybe not, because the first one was several hundred years old when AJ went. So, anyway, he comes walking in, and AJ is hanging on to our hands. He's got a little sister, but she's 1 year old. He's the first one that has ventured off into this strange world, and I have an idea. It was like a calf being led to the slaughterhouse. Is about the way AJ felt. I think he felt that way all the way through school, but. He was reluctant. When Charisse got to go, having watched her brother go to school, she couldn't wait to go. She was the second child. And so when we got there, she pulled away from us, out of our hand, and she marched ahead of us. And the kindergarten teacher looked at her and said, there's a confident kid. And she was at the time. But this is the confidence we have in approaching God. It should be something that, yeah, we're going to heaven and we can't wait. Don't hold me back. This is a tremendous gift. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and we know that he hears. If we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of him. One of the things he just got through talking about was eternal life. When you became a Christian, you didn't just have your sins washed away, you had the Holy Spirit placed within you, and that's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. That's literally what it says within Scripture. And so we have that, but again, I'm afraid so often we look at it and it's just an iffy thing for us. And God doesn't want that. He tells us what he wants us, what he expects our attitude to be. And again, we're not talking about from an arrogant standpoint. We're not talking about, yeah, I've earned this, I deserve it. We're talking about God's done this. And he has told me if I'll do this, then he'll give me this for sure. And we need to have faith that he'll carry out his promise. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 23. This, I think, is one of the things that will prevent us, maybe more than anything. We who live in America, just living in America, living in a house with utilities, having a car, never going to bed hungry, that puts you in the top 3% of the world's wealth. So Jesus is talking about us in this. Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible." And then they said, "We've left everything to follow you." You know, we're not rich. We gave up everything. "What will there be for us?" And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, the new heavens, the new earth. I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits in his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, he's talking to those 12 apostles, although Judas forfeited this, did he not? He became the son of perdition, the one doomed to destruction. Verse 29, "But everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." There is nothing that you give up that will not be replaced 100-fold in this life. And then you got heaven waiting for you. It's a wonderful thing. It may not be in the same denomination or the same currency that you give it up in, but it's way better. I still remember talking to our kids and asking them, and I still ask them from time to time about this decision, because when we left Casper, Wyoming, we were doing just pretty good. One, because we deserved it, but because I had a good father who had a good job, who needed somebody to come in and work with him. And I went into this job, and for the first few years it was difficult, but after that it was like minting money in the basement. And we had not only a nice basement, but a nice house to go over it. And we moved out of that to Happy, Texas. And their quality of life, you might think, went down, but it didn't. Their standard of living went down a little bit, but their quality of life went way up. And I've asked every one of them, "Do you think that was a good decision?" And every one of them have said, "Yeah, best decision we ever made." Because we were just giving up a little bit of money, and in exchange for it, we were gaining the church here, the community here, safety, peace. We still talk about that to people. We're not isolated and happy, but we're insulated. The crazy factor is not as high here as it is in some of the other places. And I just really appreciate that. But the point of all that is the things that we consider wealth, what is it the scripture says? The things that are highly esteemed in the eyes of men are of low value in the eyes of God. The things that sometimes pass for riches that we have such a hard time giving up, when we do give them up, it's like, "Oh, that was a good trade." Whatever you give up in this life for God is going to be returned to you over and over, and then there's heaven. And what will heaven be like? Again, it'll be a place, a prepared place for prepared people. It will be for people who are awake and not who are asleep. Ephesians chapter 1 is the last verse we'll look at. By the way, we started off this morning with a passage in 1 Thessalonians where he said, began by saying, "Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep." And now look how we'll end up. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." Once we leave behind the ignorance that the world has of what happens when you die, and the eyes of our heart are enlightened so that we know the hope that we've been called to, it changes everything. And then, isn't life good? It still has its ups and downs. It can still get up to 107 or 108 degrees out. You still have to deal with some people who are kind of cantankerous. But it's a good life, and then it's heaven for those who choose to serve Him. Have you chosen to serve Him, and are you looking forward to that day? I want to offer the invitation tonight. If you're ready to become a Christian, just come forward while the invitation song is being sung and let us know.